So I had a conversation with Amy a couple of weeks ago, maybe last week, maybe 2 weeks ago. But one of the things that she had mentioned to me is that the Lord had really been speaking to her about some things, and specifically just speaking to her about just in the concept and the idea of miracles. And I actually was going to have her come just a little later, but I felt like the message of the song just a moment ago was just perfect. So I'm going to hand her this mic. And I told her when she talked with me, I was like, I can't have you say that because I'm afraid people are going to vote me out and vote you in. So I just wanted her to share what she had shared with me because it really was a blessing and it really touched me. And I just wanted her to be able to convey that because I believe that the Lord often has, you know, words for all of us from one of us. So Miss Amy, if you don't mind. Yeah.
Okay. So, this year hasn't started out so well in a human perspective, for sure. My brother was killed in a car accident, and my mom asked me, why didn't God hear my prayers? And I told her, Mom, he heard your prayers. And she said, well, why was there not a miracle for me? And I said, Mom, I don't know. And today I stand here knowing how broken she was in those moments. As I ask the same question, why did you not hear my prayers for my son? And my answer is still the same, that I know God hears our prayers. And why is he gone? I still don't know the answer to that. So are miracles always something that you see? Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. Faith is not by sight. Do we only believe when prayer is answered the way we see the miracle? Maybe miracles are unseen. Jesus asked, take this cup from me. But it was not. He was crucified. Faith was lost. Hope died. Questions were asked. The miracle unseen. So just maybe the miracle I seek, or the miracle that you seek, and we feel hope is lost, just maybe the miracle is also unseen. And I also want to say, I don't believe all miracles are spectacular, making them overlooked. They can be subtle, quiet, unspoken changes. And maybe in all our questions and doubts, we are supposed to be the miracle. Ephesians says we are created for good works. James says faith without works is dead. So when we see the suffering, the hurting, just maybe you or me are their miracle. Nothing spectacular. But I see you. How can I help? My favorite story in the Bible is when Jesus touched, or when the woman touched Jesus' cloak, not because she was healed, but because in the midst of everything, Jesus stopped and listened to her story. Thank you.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Amen. Lord, we're just so grateful for your blood and for your sacrifice and for your forgiveness. And Lord, as we stand in awe of you, and as we stand figuratively at the foot of the cross and realizing, Lord, that it is our sin that puts you there, and yet it is your love that held you there. It is your grace that flows from that place, that dirty, dark, horrible place, that touches every single hidden and guilty place within our hearts, and yet cleanses us completely, forgives us completely, sustains us totally. And God, in the midst of it all, we give you praise. We give you glory. And Lord, we realize that anyone who changes our lives this dramatically, changes our eternal destiny in this way, deserves to have our whole heart and our whole life. And so, Lord, we are in awe of you. We surrender ourselves to you, and we celebrate and remember what you have done in this time. And as we celebrate here communion, Lord, I love what Amy said just a moment ago, that in the moment, it is difficult for us to grasp the miracle. But Lord, there is a miracle by seeing how much we need you, by confronting our own guilt and our own shame, bringing it into the light where you can disinfect it and make it go away because of the power of your saving blood. And so God, during this time, may we look within, bring to you what is not of you, let it die, and may we become more as you would have us to be. Lord, may you increase and may we decrease. In Jesus' name we pray.
So if you will turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. And okay, if you don't have your Bibles, your Bible apps. And if not, you can just listen. Sometimes I like to just close my eyes and listen as someone reads, or just listen to my Bible app myself. So I'm going to read to you guys 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3 through 10. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So now we're going to do a little something different. We did this before if you were here. I want you to direct your attention to the screen as I read these next three verses. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. All right, and now we're going to continue at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Let's say our scripture declaration. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. So I know you told me don't take all your time. Okay, but I have to do this. Come back, because you told me I could pray for you anytime. But this time we're going to do it a little different. Come back. All right. If you guys can put your hand out to Pastor Randy. Because we didn't do this last time, but I felt like we need to do it. Because there's a lot going on in the world, and there's a lot going on with you that none of us ever know about. And because you are running and, you know, directing and leading and heading the church. You know, there's so much happening, and, you know, so we're just going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for Pastor Randy Puckett and his wife, Shelley Puckett, and their entire family. Heavenly Father, we put our loving hands upon you, and we pray for him. We pray that you cover him with the blood of Jesus. We pray that you guide him. We pray that you direct his path. We pray that you give him the peace. We know that he is a man, but he is perfected through you, Heavenly Father. We pray for your guidance, your understanding, your knowledge. We pray as you guide him to lead this church, and not just this church, but every single person that he comes in contact with in this world. We pray that you strengthen his mind so that he may not worry. We pray that whatever anxiety or whatever, you know, things that may be causing him confusion or whatever is going on in his mind, that it be removed, Father. Make it very clear to him through discernment what is of him. Protect him mentally, protect him physically, protect him with his health, protect him in his marriage, protect him as a father, protect him as a husband, protect him as the pastor, protect him as a friend. Protect him, Father, in every walk of life. And as he gets ready to preach today, that every time he comes up on this stage or he walks by someone or whispers to us, that we receive the word, knowing it is from you, Heavenly Father, and you are all things. And through him, he is able to do all things through Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to jump into today's message. I'm aware of the time. I won't keep you too long. I'm also aware that I am the warm-up act for the food. Can I get an amen? Yes, I know. So I know my place. I know my role. I'm going to keep it moving. And I shouldn't say role whenever we've got food out there. You just never know. Okay, so today's message title is Godliness, Living in Exile. And I want to talk a little bit about what that means. And again, that passage of scripture from 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we were. So let's go to our something to learn very quickly as we do. We see here that Peter's first letter in the New Testament is addressed to sojourners and exiles from the ESV version. He's saying as believers, we should look distinctively different from the world. He called this multicultural band of Christians that he wrote to there in Asia Minor. It was literally one of the biggest cities in the Roman world at that time. There were only, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And so it was a very big, very multicultural place. And so he didn't address them as, you know, to the Greeks or to the Jews, because there were Greeks and Jews living together in a multicultural city. But they were dealing with something. They looked so different. They looked so different as they were there in Antioch that everybody took notice of them. They couldn't blend in because they stood out. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But they began to experience that persecution for their faith. And so he's asking them to endure with faith. But I want you to notice what I saw when I looked at Chuck Swindoll's message that he wrote. He said, Peter focuses on the importance of believers bearing up under unjust suffering and yet continuing to what? To live well. And I want to just share with you, this meant something to me, and this really spoke to me, and I wrote, you know, that passage, but underlined, yet continuing to live well. Because I think sometimes what can happen is when we're dealing with suffering, we know it's unjust, we get this down in the mouth, why is this happening to me? I'm following the Lord, and I shouldn't be experiencing that. And I get it. I understand. It's not fair to go through something that is unjust. But Jesus wasn't on the cross because of his sins, was he? He was there because of your sins. He was there because of my sins. And so he was suffering unjustly, and yet the Bible says because of the unjust suffering, he took it on, he took it head on, and he lived a victorious life to that point, dealt with that horrible trauma, and then rose again so that not only that he would show that he had victory, but that he might give us victory. And so in the process of what we deal with, we can lose sight of the fact that ultimately it's not about what we're dealing with today, what we're going through, and the difficulties that we face, But instead, it's about keeping our perspective and realizing that God's doing something, and that every time we are pushed in ways that are unfair or unjust, God is up to something in our own lives, and he's bringing something out of us and clearing a path for us to be a blessing in a different kind of way. And so it's very important that we understand that. Now, let me just share this with you. I want to talk about the context to the pyramid. So let's jump to slide number 8, if you don't mind. And this is that pyramid that we talked about and that we showed you visually. But you can see here, I want you to notice in verse 3 that Tiffany just read a few moments ago. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and, what's that word that I bolded there? Godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And I underlined a few things. It's not super easy to see there. But first of all, that knowledge of him, that we grasp what's going on because we are pursuing knowledge and growth in the Lord. But then it talks about how he has called us not to just do okay, but he has called us to his glory and his excellence, and that ought to be radiating from us because of what God has done for us. All of this is happening in this passage of scripture. And then it says that we as Christians and believers should have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And then it goes on to the pyramid that we've shared with you. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and then with knowledge on and on and on, all the way through that pyramid. It is all pieced together and put together, not that you might have one of these, but that these might be building blocks in your life where you are moving forward and moving away from the negative and moving towards the godliness that he's asking for us to display in our life. So as we move on in this lesson, I want to just share something with you. And this is, have you guys ever heard the juice ain't worth the squeeze? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? So sometimes the juice ain't worth the squeeze. If you're not, you know, familiar with that, that means, you know, you can squeeze a lime, you know, really, really hard or whatever, but you're only going to get a certain small amount of juice. You can get a bigger fruit, a grapefruit maybe. The juice ain't worth the squeeze with a grapefruit. I'm sorry. I don't know what y'all are thinking, but here's what I know. There's some things that the juice is always worth the squeeze. It's like too much effort for not enough return. Here's the deal. This idea and this concept of being an exile, I know in some ways there's a possibility that it could, especially in maybe today's political climate, could be like something that triggers you, but I want you to pay attention. I really do think that the juice is worth the squeeze on this, to understand, to go a little deeper when it's talking about living as a sojourner and living as a person who's in exile from a former country that you lived in. So in this passage of scripture, in this website, he talks about the passage of scripture in Acts chapter 11, verse 26 that says, the believers were first called Christians in the city of Antioch. Now, here is what I won't want you to hear and don't want you to miss. Let's go on to this next thing as we see here on the slide. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch from 11:26. Originally, it was people who were non-believers making fun of Christians. They were like, oh, you're Christians. You're a bunch of little Christs. You're a bunch of little Jesuses running around. That's what y'all are. And they were like, cool. And they were like, well, wait, we didn't mean it cool. We meant it as a term of, you know, making you feel bad about yourself. And they said, no, you can't give us a better compliment. As a matter of fact, from this point forward, we're going to start calling ourselves Christians. We're not just believers, but we're Christians. And so as they talk about that, here's what Peter wrote to his listeners there in the letters that we're talking about. And it's important that this term was given to those inside the church by those outside the church. Now, hang with me for a second. Here's why it's important. I used to tell my daughters to call me Mr. Stud Muffin, all right? I know that's desperate. I get it. But they were like 6 or 7. It was funny to hear a little voice, yes, Mr. Stud Muffin. You know, it's just like, it's funny. They would never call me that on my own. That's why it hurts so bad, right? But here's the deal. If I say I'm a stud muffin, nobody believes me. If somebody else comes up with it on their own, they're like, maybe he is. Okay, maybe a bad example, but you get where I'm going? Those outside the church couldn't help but call them little Jesuses. And they didn't even come up with it on their own. They didn't ask them to call them little Jesuses. They just lived their life so close to what God was saying to live like that they couldn't deny it. You see where I'm going? You see why I'm hanging here? Here's the question for us. Is your life so much like Christ's life that you could not deny? And people outside, even your own enemies, would come up with a term for you and for me that says we are so much like God that it cannot be hidden. That's what we're called to live like. You see what I'm saying? And so as he says, the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. They were believers that were contagious and undeniable to everyone who was outside looking in. The question is, are we that kind of believer? Now let's keep moving here, and I want to talk about characteristics of people who are living in exile. I have a friend, a newfound friend, who is a man who has left Cuba. And if you don't know, Cuba is a very dangerous place if you're not a person who's willing to do certain things to stay in that communist regime's good graces. He was a teacher. He was a Bible teacher, and he taught his children something. One day, his daughter came back from school, and she had refused to stand up and pledge allegiance to the flag of Cuba and pledge allegiance to the dictatorship in Cuba because she said, I don't believe that. I pledge my allegiance to God instead. And they started putting her on their radar. So he felt very threatened, and they eventually left the country. Now think about this. He is now exiled from his country. He's coming here to America and becoming a citizen. He's been given refuge so he might be a political dissident and become a U.S. citizen. All of this happening. So here is how this applies spiritually. He is literally a Bible teacher on the college level. So he had a library and a half. I mean, huge bookshelf full of books. How many of you know how many books he brought to America? Zero. He brought zero. Why? Because when he got out, he wasn't going back to collect his stuff. He was leaving to make sure he was heading where he knew he had to go to achieve safety. Are you guys all with me? Y'all hear what I'm saying? They begin to look and sound different. In other words, they you hear them speak and they use terms that aren't from the country that they're living in. You hear people talk about being blessed. You know that, there's a little clue. Maybe they're a believer. We talk about I'm grateful and have gratitude and things like that. And you start listening. You hear little signs that there might be somebody whose heart is not in this world, but maybe looking towards another. Y'all understand what I'm saying? As all of this starts coming about, they have a different set of values. I listened to my friend from Cuba, and he talks about the things that he values and what he needs. And I'm thinking, I don't think that would be first on my list. I think I'd probably be like third or fourth on my list. I think what I would be looking for first is something else. But he sees things different than I do. Why? Because he's from another country, and now he's in a place that has not been his home. Why is the juice worth the squeeze? Bring it back to what we're talking about here when it comes to being an exile and living in this society where God said we are to be in the world, but not what? Of the world. How different do you sound than the world? How different are your sets of values? Do you value one thing that God would value higher or lower? Or is it just like the world all the way down the line? You see what I'm saying? And this is part of why, in the midst of it all, the people in Antioch said, they're so different, we've got to put a name on them because they ain't from here. They ain't from here. They're just different. They're built different. They have a different set of values. They talk different, and they're traveling light here. They don't care about the things of this world in the same way that we do. All of this is the point and the idea of being in exile. Let's go to our next slide, and let's talk about characteristics of Christ. Was Christ traveling light? Foxes have holes. Other people have beds, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. Is he traveling light? Yes. Did he sound different? What, even his enemies said, surely no man has ever spoken like this. Where did this man get all of these things? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Where did he get all of these, this learning that we can't put our finger on? He sounded different. He was traveling light. He looked different in his values as well. You've heard it said, but I say to you, on and on and on. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, not these things of this world. But instead, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. By the way, the first will be last, and the last will be what? First. You see how the values are different? And so Jesus is doing all of these things. He's living as an exile. He's turning life upside down. And they knew that he was different. He was in the world, but not of the world. Now, by the way, you might grasp this. Maybe it's not such a bad thing, after all, to not be of this world. I mean, if you really stop to think about this world, do you love the people in this world? I mean, you love them, but do you love the ways that they're living, the values? As you go to this next slide, you'll see I've five different things. There are shallow, selfish people. Can I get an amen? There are judgmental, angry people out there, and there's quite a few of them. Can I get an amen? There's a lot of people out there with a lack of integrity. Can I get an amen? There's a lot of people out there that don't have much kindness to share. Can I get an amen on that? And then there are a lot of people that lack perspective on their life and all the things that they're doing. Can I get an amen on that? How many of y'all know I could have done at least 10, right? Okay, so maybe it ain't so bad to not be of this world and to flip some things on the head and say, no, what they value is not what I'm going to value. How they talk and what they value with their mouth, I'm not going to do that anymore. And all of the different things that make us stand out, but yet in the process of it all, they can't deny the godliness that we have. This is when Peter is writing this pyramid, and he says, and to add this, add godliness as well. And so let's talk a little bit more about that, and let's talk about our big idea as we go to our next slide here. The big idea is that godliness should change us and impact those around us. Godliness should change us and impact those around us. Would you guys say this with me on the count of three out loud? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Godliness should change us and impact those around us. Now, I got to admit something to you. I have a lot of things that I want people to describe me as. And I'm a pastor, okay? Let's not lose sight of this. But I don't know that godly is the first thing that comes to my mind. Can I just be honest? I almost find myself shrinking back. Not that I don't want to be godly, but I'm not sure that it carries the same connotation that it used to. Are y'all with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, oh, aren't you godly? I'm not sure that's always a compliment in the way that our society says it. Now, it is truly a compliment, but it may not be always seen as one. But here is the question that I have for you. Let's go back to Jesus. Would you guys agree with me that Jesus was the most godly man to ever walk the face of the earth? Can I get an amen on that? All right. Okay. So as we see here, I want to point a few things out to you as we go to our next slide. And as we do, think about Zacchaeus and Matthew, the people that were tax collectors. And what did they do? The minute that Jesus called them, they left everything behind so they could go and follow him. What about Peter, James, and John, who spent every waking moment for at least 3 years with this man who was not like them, and yet they would have given their lives and eventually did give their lives so they could be near him and eventually be like him. The godliness that we think of in our world is not true godliness. It's not this super pious thing. And I realize I'm talking about this while I'm wearing a sports jersey. You know, it's hard for me to look too prim and proper right now as I'm wearing a sports jersey, right? I asked Shelly, I was like, should I wear a sports jersey? She said, you ask everybody else to. You sure should. I was like, okay, all right, fine. but I'm preaching on godliness. I can't really look too godly with a sports. All right, so you understand. We have this mindset of godliness and what it looks like, and it's always stoic and, but there is something about Jesus that they kept inviting him to parties where nobody there was religious, and yet everybody was drawn to him. You see what I'm saying? And we talk about the sinful woman who was an outcast who anointed him with oil that cost more than a year's wages, or Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, two people from the Sanhedrin who were people that Jesus constantly cut down, talked about, called dirty snakes and all that stuff, and yet they kept coming back to Jesus. Why? Because his godliness was attractive, not repelling. Now, again, I want to ask you to slow down for a moment. When you think of godliness, do you think of it being a welcoming thing? Do you think of it being something that wins people to you and to the Lord who has changed you? Or does it seem like it's pushing other people away? Because real godliness actually draws people to you, doesn't push you or push them away from you. And so this is really important. If you have to do a little bit of a mind shift to grasp what true godliness looks like, just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus and act that way. When he loved people, he was full of grace and yet also full of what? Truth. He never turned down the truth, but he also never turned down the grace for those that he pursued. And so he was the most godly man, and yet people flocked to him because of his godliness and that he was different. So for us, we have to look different, be different, sound different, value things differently than our world does. Okay, so I'm going to hit this very, very, very quickly. Here's what I want to share with you. Let's go to slide number 16, and then we'll go to slide number 17, if you don't mind. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but instead train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way and holds promise for the present life as well as for the life to come. In other words, the godliness that we are pursuing is going to change us from the inside out, change us from top to bottom, and it's going to be something that is always valuable and doesn't just help us now, but helps us yet in the life to come. Real quickly, there are four sections of godliness, and I'm not going to go into all of them, but here's what I want to do. I want to go to slide number 23, if you don't mind. Here it is. How do we train for godliness? We have God's principles and his practices. We have God's priorities, not our own. We have God's perspective when things aren't going well as what is truly valuable. And then we talk about God's power, where we connect more and strive less. These are the things that change us for the element of godliness that we are pursuing. And so here is what I want you to understand. This is what godliness looks like. Do you have God's principles as you've read his scripture? Have you begun to put them into practice? Because it's not just, I think this is the way, or, you know what, I know the right way to live. I don't do it, but I know it. No, that's not right. And I mean, let's be very clear. The principles and practices, they're very important, because there are some things in your life that you need to begin and there are other things that you need to quit. For example, can you imagine somebody saying to me, you know, or me saying to you, I should say, I can't figure out, I have been doing all kinds of exercise this whole year and I haven't lost a pound. And they're like, what do you got in the bowl? I'm like, just a little ice cream for dessert. It's not a big deal. Just a small amount. And they're like, small amount? I'm like, yeah, it's good. I can do it. I can do it. You know, you see this, you're like, I know why you're still struggling. It don't take a genius. Why? Because I got a lot of things going here that don't need to be going into my life. In other words, there are some of you that need to hear that there are some things in your life that if you just quit this thing, it would change your life. But it's not going to be easy. It's going to take some difficult things to be done, but it will actually change your life. And it can be really frustrating when you go and you do all of these other things, but you never forget to actually stop doing certain things. By the way, can somebody come and take this to Shelley, just in case, because I am going to be eating here in just a few minutes. Kidding. Okay. All right. So very quickly, let's talk about how do we train for godliness. We talked about his principles and practices, his priorities, his perspective on others. By the way, isn't it interesting how this world loves to use people and love things? And God says, no, 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 you don't do that. You love people and use things. It's totally flip-flopped. It's upside down. Talk about God's power rather than our own. These are the things that change us as we train for godliness. Okay, let's go to some big questions as we close, and then I'm going to go ahead and have our worship team come up as we kind of do our final song. Here's the questions that I've been asking. I want to focus instead on this second question. How clearly, you know, is it happening in your life that you're a sojourner and an exile? How clear is it to other people that you aren't just like everybody else, that you look different, that you sound different, that you value things different, that your perspective is not one that's just like everybody else's? Because if there is no difference, you're not living in the same way that God would have us to live. And as Peter wrote this letter, he said, I'm writing to a bunch of people who have left behind their country. The place that they are most connected to isn't where they are from. It's where they are headed instead. And in the passage of scripture in Hebrews, it says, there are people in the Faith Hall of Fame that have passed through this life, but yet they knew that their real home was not one that they could experience on this side of eternity, but one that was waiting for them there. In Colossians, he has said, so we put our hearts not on things of this world, but on things that are above. All of this reminds us that we are to look different, sound different, act different, value different than the world that we are in. If it's not happening, look close, because that is the thing that people, they don't know how to label it, but God does, and he calls it godliness. Let's go to our I apply by very quickly, and as you do, what are the things that you can stop doing that are weighing you down? How can you grow in godliness? Is it knowledge or is it action? Maybe you are pretty good at taking action, but you don't have any knowledge. Maybe you need to do that, or maybe you need to say, you know what, I know what to do. I just ain't doing it. So instead, make that decision and that choice. And then that last thing that I wrote there is, how can you be more godly by just one single action? I bet you know that there is one single thing that you can do that would actually ramp up your godliness to a whole nother level. Nobody knows it but you do, and yet you still don't. You know what I mean? You know what to do, but you're not doing it. Today's a good day to add to all of these things, your faith to virtue and your virtue on and on and on to steadfastness and then all the way to godliness that we're talking about. Oh, I wanted to share you, show you a picture and share a picture with you of a tree that grows down in Puerto Rico. Shout out, right? Elias, right here. I asked him, I said, how do you say that name? And he said, I think it's ceiba. So if it's not, is that right? Did I say it right? Okay, ceiba tree. All right. I have a guy from Puerto Rico to help me to say it right. So here's the deal. These are trees. Have any of y'all ever seen some of these trees before? Amazing, right? Look at the root system. Look closely to the girl that's standing at the tree on the right. Oh, some of y'all are like, I didn't see that. Yeah, she's not a dwarf or little bitty, you know, pixie or anything. She's a real live girl. Those can grow up to 10 foot in height and 10 foot out from the tree. How many of y'all know what happens in the Atlantic in the middle of the summer when certain storms blow up? Hurricane winds, baby. Now look at those trees. You figure those trees are about as good as you could possibly ask for to withstand something like a hurricane? Man, they're built to last, aren't they? So as you look at Peter, and as he says, hey, look, add this, add this, add this, one layer, one element, one virtue at a time, over and over and over. And yet, when the storms do come, and they will come, when that happens, you know that the Lord has already built you for sustaining you and keeping you in the midst of it all. It's an amazing thing to see how nature shows us what God wants to do within us. So let yourself be changed by the Lord. It is Him that we worship. And as we do, we commit more of ourselves, surrender more of ourselves, and He changes us from the inside out. Let it be done. Let it be done. Heavenly Father, use us for your goodness and for your purposes. And Father, help us to have the bravery to say no to things that we already know we don't need in our lives, things we need to leave behind so that we might become the people that you have called us to be and given us the power to become. Help us to be dissatisfied with anything that is half-stepping it when it comes to following you. May our life be an undeniable example of you and your power to change lives. And Lord, may we truly be that example of Christ and his godliness to the very core of who we are. In Jesus' name we pray.